tell us how deep the water is, and the fancier ones nowadays can tell us also how deep the fish are in the water. That's very helpful if you're fishing. In spiritual matters, it's important for us to know how deep we are. I think that without some sort of knowledge of that or measurement of that, it's pretty easy to get complacent, to get satisfied with a fairly shallow relationship with God and fairly shallow commitment to His service. And so I'd like you to consider with me this morning, in your personal life and in mine, how deep are we? Are we where we want to be, where God really wants us to be in His service, in our relationship with Him? In the Bible, the concept of depth is used in a spiritual sense to refer to how completely a person is immersed in their faith or in their religion, whether their religion is right or wrong. So when we're measuring spiritual depth, it can be the depth of a person who's into things they ought not to be, as well as maybe things that they should be. So you can look at a passage like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24, where Jesus is talking to the church at Thyatira, and he says, "I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, that I will put on you no other burden." So here are people who are really deep in their religion, but it was satanic, if you will. It was not what God wanted them to be. They were deep into something, but it was not the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In contrast to that, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul indicated that he prayed on behalf of the Ephesians that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which is passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So in part of this prayer, Paul is praying, isn't he, that the Ephesians would be in the depth of God's love, that they would know the depth of God's love. And I think he means that experientially. He doesn't just mean that you know that in, you know, your mind as far as how much God loves you, but that you are able to experience that you experience that fully. That's the indication of the prayer. We're going to get back to this passage at the end of the lesson. But I just want you to notice that if we're deep into God's love, if we have an understanding of that, it's not just a mental acquiescence. It's not just something that we know in our heads, but it's something that we have experienced. Spiritual depth is a measurement of how immersed one is in their faith or their religion. The shallowness, even among Christians and disciples of Christ, is a common problem. Matthew chapter 16 is an example of this. Jesus' disciples by this time had been with him for some good long time. Peter would be able, in the middle part of this chapter, to identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Just in fact, the following few verses after what I'm going to read. But in Matthew 16 and verse 5, his disciples had gone to the other side, that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have taken no bread." Now, that they're really deep there, aren't they? I mean, they're just not really thinking very deep. They're very shallow in that they're even trying to understand what Jesus is telling them. Jesus says to them, first of all, "O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up?" You know, these disciples had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They'd seen him feed the 4,000. You think they need to be worried about whether or not they have bread with Jesus along? They hadn't even got that in their heads yet, and they're worried about not taking bread. And so their perception was not very deep. It was sadly lacking in this moment. But besides all that, that's not even what Jesus was talking about. And of course, he goes on to say, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven, the leavening influence, the spreading of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. My point here is that these men, and we could see a lot of examples of this in their day-to-day dealings with Jesus when they walked the earth with him. Many times, Jesus was deep into something spiritual, way down deep into something spiritual, and the disciples would be, you know, just in really shallow water, not able to get with him at all, not able to understand many of the deep things that he was saying. If you look at Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42, where you have Mary and Martha, and here again is an example of Mary wanting to listen to Jesus as he taught in the house. Martha is worried about a lot of serving. Again, her concept of what she needed to be involved in her life was, let's just say, shallow. It was materialistic. It was earthly. And Jesus kindly rebukes her for it. He says, you're cumbered about, you're worried with a lot of serving. Mary has chosen the good part. You can go to Romans chapter 14, verses 16 and following. Those in Rome may have been at least too concerned about areas of opinion, matters of judgment, as we might call them, things that God allows Christians to do but does not require them to do. And so Paul in Romans 14 is talking about things like eating of meats, keeping of days. And these are matters of judgment. And if you're really concerned about that, and you're all about, you know, I need to judge my brother and keeping a day or eating the meats or doing other things that are allowed, but God really hadn't said you can't or you can't, so to speak. If that's what your main concerns are about, you're not very deep. That's not what the religion of Jesus Christ is about. Paul will say in the middle of this chapter in Romans 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. These are just a scattering of examples, if you will, of different ways in which people who are disciples of the Lord can be shallow. We can be shallow in our understanding of His will, of His power. We can be shallow when it comes to our pursuits, the things that we're focused on in life, like Martha was. We can be shallow on what we emphasize concerning our relationships with one another and what we're trying to get people to do spiritually speaking, which may or may not be actually what God has determined that they should be doing spiritually speaking. But we're shallow. We're worried about a lot of externals, a lot of minors, instead of the majors. We're worried about things like eating and drinking rather than righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The problem all around then is that our focus is too earthbound. It's too materialistic. It's too shallow. Both our faith in God's power and our understanding of His Word can be affected by this. So, we need to measure our depth. We need to determine our spiritual depth. That's the premise of the lesson. There's an example in Acts chapter 27. And Paul is on his voyage to Rome, and you remember they endure this great storm at sea, this Rocklodon, and they're carried up and down the Adriatic Sea, the text tells us. And they finally come close to the island of Malta. The sailors realize they're coming near to some shore, and then again, it says in that text, to take soundings is the word that's used there. This is not the radar or sonar type things that we might do today, but it's rather probably just you know, fixing a lead weight to a string and dropping it in the water to see how deep you are. But they were trying to discover how deep the water is there. So we might take soundings of ourselves, of our own spiritual lives, to discover how deep we are and to see if we might need a little better relationship with our Lord. Fuller understanding of His will. If we ourselves might need to be deep. So in the next few minutes, let's consider this a spiritual depth finder, like you might have on a boat. Let's look to see how deep we are in some pretty vital areas of our spirituality. These are soundings. What is our depth in the Word? Let me just say, as you think about how deep are you into God's Word, a lot of that will depend on how deep God's Word is in you. Your depth in God's Word is dependent upon God's Word in you. When the Word is not allowed to penetrate deeply into a person's heart, that person is not going to be able to grow, change, to become anything that could be described as deep in his spiritual relationship with God. You remember, of course, the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Some of the seed that represents the Word of God fell on stony places in verse 5. It did not have much earth, and so it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. There was no depth there. The Word of God was just laying on the surface. That's the picture that's being shown. Or at least, if it went into the earth, and didn't go very deeply. Jesus explains this part of the parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. He says, "He who receives seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So you're receiving it, it's coming into your life a little bit, but it just doesn't get very deep. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here we have the Word coming into our lives, and we come to know it. We have some basic appreciation for the Word of God. But it doesn't take deep root within us. So when we come to a point in our lives where there's hardship, or there's difficulty in applying the Word, or we're suffering persecution, we're not going to stand. Because our relationship with God through the Word is not deep. The Scriptures must be planted deeply and firmly in our hearts, allowed to grow. The Word must be a continual part of our thought process and of our living day by day. In the welcome slides this morning, I tried to present some verses that suggested to us the need to hear and do the Word of God, to take it within us and apply it and live it. The process by which we do that and which makes the Word deep in our lives is a process that the Bible calls meditation. We might come to worship services here and hear sermons that have a lot of Scripture in them. We might go to Bible classes and study in detail a lot of Scripture. But until we take that and think about it and look at our lives and how it might be applied, there's not really much depth there. Throughout the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119, there's a lot of discussion, description of God's servants meditating, thinking about God's Word. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 1 and verse 2, about the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. There's a depth in that person. He's not just thinking about God's Word. Maybe if he's getting up his Bible lesson, you know, I've got to get in God's Word now. Maybe in the few minutes that he listens to a sermon or is in a Bible class, that's not the extent of God's Word in his life. God's Word is a part of his thought processes day and night. In Psalm 63 and verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. When's the last time, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night? Sometimes I do this virtually every night, wake up in the middle of the night. And what do? You give some time. Well, I can't go back to sleep right now. I can pray. Talk about that in a minute. Maybe I can think about God's Word. That's what you see the psalmist describing. Psalm 119 and verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Here's a person who has depth to him. It's not just that he knows some things about the Word of God. It's not just that he gets his Bible lesson. You know, it's almost humorous to me. It's sadly humorous, I guess I should say, when we have to encourage folks to get their Bible lessons as if that was the standard for spiritual depth. That's just the standard for getting in the water. You haven't even started on spiritual depth when you get your Bible lesson. Depth has to go, comes along with thinking about it, meditating, and applying it, so that you may handle it accurately and aright, not only in your teaching, but in the way that you live. What's your depth in the Word? What's your depth in prayer? Somebody says, well, I pray all the time. I pray, you know, three times a day, every time before I eat. I pray at night before I go to bed. And so, you know, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I pray without ceasing. Well, that's good. But again, that's just getting you in the water. You know, if you throw a stick that floats in the water, it doesn't matter how many times you throw it, it's not going to get any deeper. You can throw it 100 times a day, and guess what? It's still going to float. Sometimes in our prayer lives, isn't that how it is? We may pray 3, 4, 6, 8 times a day. But how deep are we? We're throwing that stick in the water, but it's just floating. But I suggest to you that depth in prayer, and therefore depth in our spiritual lives when it comes to prayer, is much more than just frequency. There are things that are necessary to get deep in prayer. Things like faith. We're to ask in faith with no doubting. Is that how we pray? Are we watchful and vigilant and serious in our prayers? As you scan the Bible and examine many examples of prayer that we have, which examples stick out to you as prayers that are prayed by someone who was truly in a deep relationship with God? Prayers that could be described as, here this person is deep in prayer. Probably the greatest example is the one that Doug referred to before the Lord's Supper this morning. That is Jesus praying in the garden. And it says, as Doug pointed out, that he was in agony. And the next line, you know what it says? He prayed more earnestly. Here's a man sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He is in agony, and then he prays more earnestly. Here's a man who's deep in prayer and deep in his relationship with God. There's a fervency to what Jesus is doing there. There's a seriousness and a solemnness about it, but we understand it's in a life and death situation. We need that same level of watchfulness and immediacy and fervency and passion when we pray. Listen to these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's a depth to prayer. Seriousness. It's not just rattling off a bunch of phrases without half thinking about them. It's not just saying the same things, you know, 3-4 times a day. Ephesians 6:18 that we studied not long ago when we talked about prayer warriors, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And here's this idea of being wide awake in your prayers, where you understand what's going on in this world, what's going on around you, the things that need to be prayed for. You're watchful for things to pray about and things that need praying about. Vigilant in your prayers. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, and I think about this passage a lot when it comes to prayer and the passion with which we should pray, our efforts to get deep into prayer. Romans 15 and verse 30, Paul asked the Romans to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word that's translated strive together in most of our English translations there is from a Greek word that's a compound word, synagonizomai, and it means literally with agony. To agonize. Remember, that's what Jesus was doing in the garden. He was in agony. Paul is asking the Romans to agonize, literally, to agonize with me in your prayers to God for me. The Old Testament, the psalmist describes his prayer. And he says, Psalm 130 and verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Did you hear that? Where was he? Where was he when he was praying? It was deep. It was deep within him. It came from deep within him. From something that he was experiencing, perhaps, also may be implied in what he's saying there. Some deep, terrible experience. But he says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. How deep are we when we pray? What is our depth in worship? We say a lot about this. I'm just going to mention a couple of things briefly, but is coming to worship as a group here, as the Assembly of the Saints, I realize there are other places and times that we might worship in our personal lives. But are we glad to come here? Do we have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 122 and 1 when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Is there within us this desire, this wonderful desire to approach our God with fellow saints, to gather around His throne and lift up our voices in song, and listen to His word and to approach Him in prayer and to remember His Son? Is there within us this joy of doing that? Or is it just a routine? Do we come into this assembly in the beauty of holiness, or with the filth of the world still on us? Do we come to honor our God or placate our conscience? I've known Christians literally who this idea with coming to church. Here's their idea of coming to church. You know, I live out here in the world day by day, and I do a lot of things I'm not supposed to be doing. But if I could make myself go to church once or twice a week, then it'd be okay. You know, if I could just force myself to get through that a couple of times a week, then the Lord will accept me. I really think that's the attitude that some Christians have. And you want to talk about shallow. That is about as shallow as it gets. Here's what the psalmist said. Let's give the Lord the worship that's due His name. Let's worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's a far cry from what I just described. Let's take advantage of the forgiveness that we have in the Son of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's come to God and give Him the praise, the glory, and the honor that He deserves. How are you doing? Are you deep enough? Are you deep in love? We'll never understand the depth of God's love, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, until we share in a genuine way God's love with others. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that love needs to be genuine. As we see needs in our brethren, physical needs, spiritual needs, we know that we have passed from death to life, John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here's a test for spiritual death. If we went around the room this morning and asked every Christian, do you love your brothers in Christ? I'm sure most every one of us surely would say, sure, that we do. We would confess with our tongues a love for our brothers. And when's the last time you helped one of them out? When's the last time you actually did something to show your love in a concrete way for a brother in Christ? There's a measurement, you see. It's easy to stay on the surface of love. But let's not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to talk about how we care for brethren in our community, maybe even in the congregation here, or as was mentioned this morning in our prayer, overseas in Zimbabwe, or other brothers that we know really in many other places throughout the world who don't have nearly the things that we have. It's easy to talk about how we feel sorry for them, and how pitiful it is. Something else to do something about. What's the depth of change in our lives? If we're deep and we have a deep relationship with God, it will be seen in real change in our lives. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle describes the situation that all of us were in before we became Christians. He says, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul is describing a situation in which, before we were Christians, we were lost, we were heavily involved in the things of the world. But he talks about the grace of God and the great love with which He loved us. Remember that for a minute. The great love with which He loved us. And what was the result of that? When we came to understand the love of God, what happened to us? Changed. He
says in verse 6, we were raised up together and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we are living spiritual lives. As he'll describe it in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, the situation where we put to death our members that are on the earth, the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, evil desire, covetousness. Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. That's what we all were that Paul just said over in Ephesians. Therefore, we must put these things to death. Anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Lying. You've been changed. Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer. Dead to the old life, folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me, but there is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient, but free. But it's not me. It's Christ living in me. What's the difference between what you are right now, what you were when you became a Christian, the day before you became a Christian? And if you're not a new man now, if you've not put to death that old man, if you're not a completely changed individual, you're not deep. Am I filled with the fullness of God? It's really the question. When you get back to Ephesians 3, Paul there talking about understanding the depth of God's love, experiencing the depth of God's love, and the purpose of all of it is that you be filled with the fullness of God. When you're filled with the fullness of God, you are spiritually as deep as you can get. Think about the depth of His love for you. Think about what He's done for you. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds paid my ransom. When the love of God is deep in our hearts and our lives forever changed, then we know the fullness of God, not just because we've heard about it, but because we've experienced the ramifications of it in our lives when we came to Jesus Christ. There are those in this room this morning who have not taken that step. Who don't know the Father's love. Haven't even put their foot in the water of the Father's love. They know about it, but they don't know it. And there may be others in this room who've become Christians long ago, whose experience and their relationship with God is nothing more than the shallowest of relationships. Let's gauge ourselves. God loves you. My prayer for you would be Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You make a commitment to name the name of Jesus this morning, be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can know the love of God. And if this morning you're a Christian who's just been in the shallows for too long. And you realize that you've not been giving God what is due. There's no better moment than that to determine to get deep in your relationship with our Heavenly Father, to know His love in your life. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit.